I wonder how many of us tonight really think about sending the light. So many of us seem to not care anything about people who are lost and undone without God, or people who are bound with sin and fears and frustration. Seem not to think too much about the poor, the needy. But there's still a great need for sending the light. Sending the light around the world. I watch people a lot of times just to see if they really do have a vision for God. Just to see if they really do believe there's a true and a living God that will do what He said. And that will do what His minister said. I watch a lot of times to see how many people that I meet as I travel to and fro that really has a desire to be a real Christian. You can tell what a real Christian is because they have a desire to send the light. Like Brother Taylor was saying, the child's known by its doings. Whatever you've seen me do and whatever you see me do, that's what I am. I might try to convince somebody else of something else, but it still remains a fact that just whatever you've seen me do, and whatever I do, that's what I am. Though you might try to convince somebody else that you are something aside from what you are doing, and something else aside from what you have done. But I can assure you, just exactly according to what you have done, and just exactly according to what you are doing, that's just exactly what you are. If you mumble and grumble and complain and find fault, then you are a mumbler, complainer, and a fault finder. If you are one that works and desires to make money and have prestige and get ahead and be in this world as a figurehead, demanding respect and wanting convenience and whatever, well, that's what you are. If you're the one that sits home and just eats and drinks and get up in the morning to eat and drink, to go back to bed, to get up in the morning to eat and drink, to go back to bed, to get up in the morning to eat and drink, that's just exactly what you are. If you're one that just wants to drive around and ride from house to house and store to store, and back home to go to bed, to get up to ride from house to house and store to store, to go home, go to bed, to get up to ride from house to house and store, that's what you are. That is exactly what you are. If you're one that gets up with the thought in mind, I'd like to visit the sick, I'd like to feed the hungry, I'd like to help the needy, that's what you are. If you're one that gets up and let's just get in the car and ride and look for jobs and get more jobs that you might ride and get more jobs and look for more jobs that you might ride, to get more jobs that you might make more money to spend so you can ride and get more jobs to spend more money, that's what you are. If you're one that makes excuses every day because you cannot do nothing for God and you don't have time and you're busy, and as soon as you get through with what you're doing, you're going to do something for God, and you go over that routine over and over every day, that's what you are. If you're one that seeks God and fasts and prays and talks to God and studies the Word of God, attempting to grow in the grace and knowledge of God every day of your life, that's what you are. If you're one that tries to show a light, tries to be holy, tries to be clean, someone that wants to be clean and holy and godly and justly and upright and don't want to backbite and don't want to find fault and don't want to have a temper and is not interested in the conveniences and wealths and societies of life, then that's what you are. So then the child is known by his doings. Whatever your daily routine is, regardless to the fact that you might like for somebody else to believe that you're something different, yet that's exactly what you are. If you just sit around all day and do nothing, to go to bed, to get up, to sit around and do nothing, that you might go to bed, to get up, to sit around and do nothing, that's what you are. If you're one that sits around and talks about what you're going to do someday, what you're going to do someday, what you're going to do someday, that's what you are. If you're a person that's always talking about, I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand this, and I don't understand that, I can't understand why I'm in the shape I'm in, I can't understand why people persecute me, I can't understand why I don't do this and why I can't pay my bills and on and on and on and on. That's what you are. If you're the kind of person that's always driving your husband as a woman, make money, got to eat, make money, got to pay bills, make money, got to eat, make money, got to pay bills. That's what you are. That's what you are. Your mind is exactly on your own welfare and your own way of life. Whatever you do, that's what you are. The reason that I'm a preacher is because I preach all the time. Preach in the morning. Preach during the day. I preach when I find a little group. I preach when I find a big group. I preach to my wife. I preach to my kids. I preach to my neighbors. I preach to the banker. I preach to the dentist. I preach to everybody that I meet. I preach to them all the time. I preach to them day and night. And that's what I am. I'm a preacher. So, whatever you do, that's what you are. If you live as a real Christian and you're really Christ-like, then you are a Christian. If you act like Christ every day of your life, then you are Christ-like, you are a Christian. If you do not act like Christ, that is, you do not walk as He did and talk as He did and live as He did and have the concern that He did and have the interest that He did, you are not a Christian. Because a Christian is one that acts like Christ, that has the nature of Christ. As I said many times during my journey, I look, I search, I want to know, trying to find out. Reminds me of a letter that we received today. The letter seemed like it was from a real godly person. Seemed like a real sober-minded person so far as I could tell. Sometimes people get beside themselves and they have big ideas and they see all kinds of things, you know. And you really can't tell whether they're on the level or not. But got a letter from a man and he was all excited. He said, Brother Pike, said, I know you're a man of God. Said, I got the harvest to Harold, and he was all excited over it. And I can't remember the exact wording, but he said, God spoke to me and that God gave me a vision a number of years ago, I believe he said, some kind of understanding, whatever. And he said, in this, he showed me that he was going to bring his people together. And he said, I got excited over the harvest to Harold. Said, I believe that you love the Lord. And said, I'm coming to Little Bethlehem doing the camp meeting. And he said, you know, said, when I saw the harvest to Harold, and I saw the six-pointed star on the left side, the six-pointed star on the right side of the gateway in the picture. Said it really stirred me up. Because apparently God, speaking to him, had shown him something of this nature. In that he sent us, in sending us a letter, his letterhead, it has one arch and a six-pointed star and then the big arch and a dove and then this other arch and a six-pointed star. It in some ways resembled our gateway so far as the sides of it. And he was so excited because his vision of whatever had to do with this. And he said, God showed me where he was going to gather his people together. And he said down there, said, seeing this, he said, Brother Pike, it's Bethlehem. And he said, I'm coming to the meeting, come camp meeting. And he was just all carried away. I mean, all carried away. So it's obvious that he's seen something or done something to have the similar drawing, you know, as it would be shown in our magazine. whatever, I don't know, but he's really carried away. He seemed to be under the impression, so far as it sounded, that this was the place for the last move of God and that God's people would be gathered together here at Bethlehem. The markings was that we are a church of God that believes in baptism in Jesus' name. So he evidently is church of God and has seen some light. Whereas it adds up in the sense that we said the assemblies had to do with the move that Brother Branham made and the church of God had to do with this move. I've been watching a lot of revelation take place in the last day or two. Watching revelation take place in a great way. And as always, the Bible says, he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And as always, we're continually feasting. Always. Because the Bible said the wine maketh the heart merry. And this new wine that I've discovered makes my heart merry. And as a consequence of that, I have a continual feast. The Bible calls it a feast of charity. Paul one time said, follow after charity. Desire peace. Live peaceably with all men as much as lieth within you. And desire spiritual gifts. Don't follow after visions and dreams and gifts of healings and all these other things. But follow after charity. Because if you follow after charity, you'll have a continual feast. Charity is a sacrificial love. God is the sacrificial love that redeemed us from all of our wrongs. God so loved that he gave Christ, the image of charity. Christ, the wonderful, wonderful God of charity, manifested in human form. So then charity is a sacrificial love. The Bible says that charity covereth a multitude of sins. Truthfully, God at Calvary covered all of our sins. And love in your heart will do the same thing. Faith worketh by love. Well, that is, charity inspires your faith in that it does always the things that please the Father. And the inspiration of faith brings faith to such power and life that it becomes a shield that quenches all the fire darts of the wicked, or that is, does away with all of the sins of your life, in that God purifies the heart by faith. Thus, charity covereth a multitude of sins. The Bible tells us that God has imputed our faith unto us through Jesus Christ. He hath imputed our faith unto us as righteousness. Abraham's faith was imputed unto him for righteousness because he believed God. And unless we can believe God, we don't have any righteousness, because our righteousness is by Christ Jesus. So then when we believe in him, we receive the blessings of God upon our lives because of what he did in our behalf. Thus our faith is imputed unto us as righteousness, in that it is through faith that we are partakers of the divine acts of Jesus the Christ as he walked this earth, which is the love of God made manifest in the flesh. So it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to think about Jesus. To think about Jesus. Joseph one time, when he was in the dungeon, he told the man, said, when you're free and you go back, and my words come to pass, that I said would come to pass in your behalf. He said, when you are in the king's presence and it's well with you, he said, think on me and remember me. Thus we have been elevated to the high degree of Christian living and translated into the kingdom of God, we that dwell in heaven, we that are in the presence of the great king because of him that went into the dungeon and interpreted the dream of our concern, letting us know that one had been condemned to the dark regions of the damned, and that the king would reject him, though there be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, that when the unjust come forth, that he would have to do with the son of perdition, even Judas, that hanged himself. And then the interpretation was, the king will hang you on a tree. And in that he was a baker, it was obvious that it indicated that all of his labor was for his belly. And in that God put the serpent on his belly, it indicated he was a son of perdition and of the seed of the serpent. Whereas the butler being raised back to life, indicating a service to his master, pressed the grapes, or the blood of the grapes, which indicated the blood of Jesus Christ, pressed it into the cup of his master to the extent of the atoning and the sufficing for sin. Without the blood, there is no remission. Thus, the interpretation of his sleep of night, or the sleep that you are going through right now, being exiled from him, being in the low dungeon of this life, the interpretation of your life that you've lived, as Jesus comes down into this world, we interpret it to God, in that God cannot look upon sin. Hanging there at Calvary, being a near kinsman, he interpreted and differentiated, as Solomon did, between the children and those that were dead while they lived, and those that were alive from the dead to live again, to the wonderful, lofty place of glory, to do service again to the Almighty God, the great and mighty King, and that because of the blood. So he said, when you're up there and it's well with you, think on me. A lot of times when we're elevated to that place, knowing that Jesus is always with the lowly and always pleading with the lost and leaving the 99 to go look for the stray, that he's always out there in the dungeon among those that are needy, trying to convert, trying to reach them, trying to help them. And inasmuch as we neglect them, Jesus said, so have you done it to me. But when you're in a good place, then think upon world evangelism and them that are lost and them that are fearful and them that need help. Think upon the rest of my body, the members that are scattered, that has not yet been redeemed to the extent of acknowledging the Christ, having salvation coming forth from the wound, having been swaddled to the care, the tender care and concern of the mother. Think upon me, Jesus said, when it's well with you. My people have forgotten me days without number. Think upon me, Jesus said. I think we'll talk about the word of the Lord a little bit. It's always wonderful to come to church. Bethlehem, we don't have a Pacific routine. We just try to do whatever. You know, whatever the Lord leads to do, well, that's what we try to do. A lot of things that could be said that a lot of times we don't have a chance to say. The book of James in the second chapter, I want to read just a little bit on faith. I've been talking on faith for a number of days and trying to encourage your faith and trying to get you to see the necessity of living the right kind of life, and also trying to make you understand that if you're ever going to have faith, it's going to take some effort on your part. I preached, or I've explained in the last message or two, what faith is, how that you obtain faith. For those that have been coming regular, they heard the message on what faith is and how to obtain faith. And I've tried to make it real clear in some of the messages as to what it is, how you get it, that you might not misconstrue the scriptures and have the devil to take advantage of you by leading you to believe that you had faith when you didn't have faith, or having you to go off on some wild tangent, fast, to pray, or something that somebody might put in your minds, making you think that you're going to get faith. I think it was clear the other night that you can fast all you want to and you won't have any faith, and you can pray all you want to and you won't have any faith, because it has nothing to do with faith. We made that very clear the other night. Many things pertain to faith so far as the inspiration and life of faith or the care of faith. It's like having an automobile. If you're going to take care of it, it requires a washing. It requires lubrication. It requires cleaning it up once in a while, running the motors, checking the differentials, and whatever. So, faith is that way. It requires care, concern. Your faith can get stale, or you can make faith shipwreck, just like an automobile. If it isn't cared for properly, you can have a wreck with your faith. And you can wreck your faith. Faith can be shipwrecked and you'll become exiled. And God won't be able to help you. You'll find yourself in a wilderness. Tell you what let's do. Let's read in the book of James, beginning at the first chapter. There's a number of things here that might be beneficial to us. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Okay, now first thing notice. It says here, let patience have its perfect work. Now, this is one of the main foundations for faith, one of the main parts that is needed for faith. Let patience. Most people don't have enough patience to even sit and listen at the Word of God. They had rather buy and sell and ride and talk than to sit still. A lot of people, as long as they have the conversation in their hands, they will sit for hours. And not only that, if you have the conversation, they will break in continually. They won't listen. They don't have any patience. They can't be reserved enough in their spirit to stay and listen to you, or to pay attention to what you're saying, or they don't have enough patience to study the Bible, to get away and absolve, or to come to church, to where the gospel is being preached, and sit and listen. They want to believe that they're great men, great women, and yet a lot of times they're no more than busybodies in other men's affairs. They don't have any patience. The Bible said, first of all, let patience have its perfect work. If you're so impatient that you can't listen, that you won't pay attention when the preacher's preaching, that you just can't come to church with the regularity, you just got to mix a little world, and you come a little bit and you pay attention to a little bit of it, and then you're gone, and while you're in church, you're half-hearted to what you do here. If you're this type of person, I can inform you now as a minister that you are never going to have faith. You're going to have a life that's going to be up and down and in and out. You're going to have a rough time. Things is going to go wrong for you. You and your wife or husband is not going to get along. Your children are not going to do right. You're not going to do right. He's not going to do right. Your finance will never, it doesn't matter what you do, your finance will never be right. You'll always have a problem. You may make millions of dollars, as we would say, but every dollar of it will be swallowed up by the leeches, and then you'll come up short. Like Joe Louis, the great boxer, he made millions. And unless he's already dead, he's in the last time I saw anything of him, I saw a picture of an old, shabby, little old small hut that he lived in on Poor Street, as you would say. See, he didn't have time for God. And I understand after they took everything he had, put him down to nothing, that he began to think toward God. See, it doesn't matter how much you make. It isn't going to get the job done. Like one of our presidents, Grant, I believe it was, that was exceedingly rich. Millions and millions of dollars, I believe it was Grant. And suddenly he checked up to find he was broke and didn't have anything. The Bible said, whatever you make, you'll put it into bags with holes in it. And God said, I'll blow upon it because you didn't share with me, or that is, you let my house lay waste. You're not interested in God. You don't have enough patience to make your thoughts leave everything natural and take up some time with God. I see a lot of things being a minister. I see mothers that will neglect the baby at home, but when they get into church, the baby is the most important thing around them because they don't have any interest in God to listen to the word of the Lord. But at home, they give it to anybody, get anybody to watch after it or whatever. I see men and women with each other. They're so important to each other when they get in the church. They're so important that they can't pay no attention to the word of God or to the minister. And when they get out, they could care less for each other, as the world says. They don't even go around each other much. I see so many multiplied things happen in the church. And I make comparison of those things outside of the church. And I find out it's just a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of unconcern, and a lot of people that really doesn't care anything about the right thing. But anyway, the Bible said, let patience have its perfect work. That is the first thing that you need to start to incorporate in your life is patience. The one thing that gave or caused Martha her trouble. Martha was too busy doing her own thing, as the world says, with her own interests and her own practices. She was too busy to take time to stop and listen to Jesus. Jesus, being a man just like I'm a man, staying over at Martha's and Mary's house at times, visiting with them in that they gave him a hearty welcome when he didn't have any place to stay. Rather than sleep out in a cave somewhere or out in the wilderness, as he done many times, he would go over to their house. Martha was always busy. Always busy. When he was there, according to the scripture, she was always busy. She didn't have time to visit with Jesus so far as listening to what he had to say. But Mary wasn't that way. That was a thrill in her heart just to sit and listen to Jesus. She would just, according to the scripture, she would just sit and listen, listen and listen. Whereas the Bible says that she said, Master, don't you care about me and all things I have to do? Make the woman help me sometimes. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha. You're cumbered about a lot of things, the cares of life. Those things, he said, in his own way, should be done. But he said there's one thing that's really needful. All that you're doing is just going to pass away to nothing. All that you do today, you're going to have to redo it tomorrow. And after a while, it's going to be exactly nothing because there's going to be no remembrance of it. It's all going to be taken away. He won't be here to do any more, and you won't have any reward for it. In the little pictures that Martha hangs on the wall, and the little dainties that she's got to have throughout her house, and all the worldly things that she's so concerned about that if one child ever bumps it, she just about has a spasm. All of these little dainties and these things and all the refineries of the world, all the conveniences, everything that you're concerned about, Martha, that which you use for the feeding of the belly shall perish. Being concerned about bread and the meat, being concerned about the food and the house, being concerned about everything but God, one of these days you're going to come up lacking, Martha. Mary has chosen the better part. She has chosen the one thing that is needful. To listen to me and to hear my words of life, that is what is needful, Martha. Now, do you expect me to tell Mary to leave the words of life that she might get caught in the same, we would say, the old Indian death march of going around and around till you die? Some people spend all of their time, as I said, just riding the circuit. They go. They ride, they eat. When they get in that car and they get them a hamburger or somebody to ride with them and they go down to the soda pop shop and they can get them a milkshake, they just feel like they're the greatest Christian in the world and they're the nearest thing to heaven, and they ride from one hamburger to another and from one milkshake to another and from one house to another, and they spend all of their day doing absolutely nothing but looking and eating and drinking, to find themselves in the evening hearing God saying, as he is tonight, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the better part." I have here, of course, very few people that's really spiritual or spiritually minded. Paul said, "I'd like to speak unto you as spirituals." Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I have very few people here that's spiritual, that's interested in the offices or world evangelism or doing something to win a soul or listening to the word of God or acting on the word of God. Very few I have. God said, "Martha, leave Mary alone. She's letting patience have its perfect work. You're busy. You're always busy. You got things to do." So then, when we think about this, we see that there is a need for taking time out for God. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, I don't have time to do all of those things." You know, I say this so often to let you know the authority of God and the necessity of obedience. God did not ask a Brother Pike if he had time. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where he said, "Brother Pike, if you've got the time, I'd like for you to do thus and thus." I read in the Bible where he says, "Brother Pike, you take time to be holy." Doesn't matter whether I have the time or whether I'm the president or whether I'm the giant or whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whether I'm busy or not busy. He said, "You take time to be holy." Now he said, "Well, that's for you, Brother Pike." The Bible said, "What I said to Brother Pike, I say to all. What I say to one, I say to all." God said, "For you that are so busy to take time to be holy." He didn't ask you, he said, "Take it." You say, "Well, I'm not going to do that, Brother Pike. I'm not interested in that." Well, you're cut off. You don't have any part or lot of the matter. You're just cut off. That settles that part of it. You don't have any problem. See, you're not of the family of God at all. If you'll notice, when James wrote this, he said, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes." He didn't say to anybody else. He said, "To the 12 tribes." He didn't say, "I'm writing to the Gentiles," or "I'm writing to somebody else," or "I'm writing this to everybody." He said, "To the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad." Therefore, you say, "What does that have to do with us, Brother Pike?" The Bible says, "Peace be upon the Israel of God," or the spiritual Israel. There is a spiritual Israel of God, that where there are spiritual tribes, and these writings are to, or these teachings are to, those tribes that are scattered abroad. So you don't have any part in it. The ones that have a part in it are those that will listen to it. And if they are in a condition of Martha, Martha, then they will immediately make alterations and changes that they may come to their senses and realize that all of their labor is in vain and that all of their works are going to be burned because it is not profitable to God in the sense of spiritual advantage. So it says here, it says, let patience have its perfect work. Have a little time to think on God. Have a little time for solitude. Have a little time to listen. Have a little time to stop and renew your strength in God. And then when you go out, your faith will be strong and you'll be able to do something for Jesus. Take time to program your mind so that you can be spiritually minded. Okay, let's read a little farther. Why does God want us to be patient? And why does he want patience to have its perfect workings? All right, it says that ye may be perfect yourself and entire, that means complete. Wanting, that means lacking nothing. In other words, he said, I want you to let patience have its perfect work so that you can be complete in God. So that you can be a complete person. That is, complete in the things of God. Completely furnished with the knowledge of God. Complete in the details concerning the things of God. Complete to the extent that you've been provoked to jealousy, to think upon God and to do something for God. Complete toward your interest in the things of God. See, I want you to be complete. Why do you want me to be complete? So that you won't lack any good thing. So that your faith will work. And in that your faith works, it will be a shield to quench all the fiery darts of the misery that Satan brings. Keep down the dangers and the wrongs, and it will cause you to have your heart's desire, whether natural needs, physical needs, or spiritual needs, which of course is the threefold blessing of God. Now, this is why I want patience to have its perfect work. A lot of times the wife don't want that. She'd rather stay at the mother's house where she don't have any responsibility. Or she'd rather stay at the daddy's house where he'll provide and the husband has nothing to do. She'd rather her husband not get too spiritual because she could care less for God, as we say. It is her desire to eat, drink, and be merry and to be worldly. This kind of woman makes it hard on a husband. And a man that is of the nature to roam and ride and buy and sell and get gain and talk and joke and laugh and whatever makes it hard on a spiritual woman. It makes it hard. But nevertheless, the Bible said two shall be in the bed. One shall be taken and another left. That is, the man and the wife may be together. One may have let patience have its perfect work. And faith may be rich in the heart of that individual to the point of translation. And when the translation takes place, that individual shall go into heaven and the other individual shall be cut off. Two in the field, one taken and one left. That is to say, laboring. Laboring in that the field is the world. Laboring. There might be one that has his mind on God and he's only laboring that he might have to give, or his concern is toward Christ and world evangelism and only desiring the necessities of life in the sense of what it takes to sustain him and his. While as yet the other man may be ambitious to have a career and save money and have advantage in life of buying the finer and better things of life, and he may not have any faith in God at all in the sense he has no concern for the lost and the needy and whatever. Therefore, he will be left, the other shall be taken. For I tell you again, without faith you will not be raptured. Without faith you will not be translated. Without faith it's utterly impossible to please God. Enoch was translated by faith. The Bible said, without faith, you have an evil heart of unbelief. Okay, now, I want to read on a little more. Now, as I read on, I want you to think on these things that I laid as a foundation for a few thoughts here. I want you to do this in considering that all of these things that I read that James speaks about, considering that all of these things that follow are a derivative of what I just said. That is, these things are those things, that is what I'm about to read, it is those things that are necessary to fulfill what James stated here in the scriptures. Now, if you're listening at it real good, you'll find that I'm telling you right. That you may be entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That is, if you don't understand, God will explain it to you. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That is, when you have a problem, don't ever get the idea that God's causing your problem. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That is to say, when you've got a problem, you're the one that's caused it by drifting away from your steadfastness in Christ, or going after something you didn't have any business messing with. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. A lot of us are not meek. You know, that's one thing in the church it causes the preacher a lot of trouble, is we don't have meek spirits. We don't receive very good because we are repulsive to God and the preacher. We don't humble our hearts. Haughtiness. The Bible says concerning Moses, he was the meekest man in all the land. He was God's perfect man. He was God's choice. It also says that a meek, humble spirit is of great value in the sight of God. That is, it can be used because it doesn't have resistance, and God can work through it because God is a dove-like spirit. But a strong-spirited person, I've been speaking to the brethren concerning this lately, a strong-spirited woman, a strong-spirited man is not of any value to God. I see this so often. I spoke of it a month or two ago. I see women that are strong-spirited. Around you, they're a jolly good person here, there, everywhere, and they seem to be a fine woman. But when you stay with them a little bit, or you're around them a little bit, or when you experience a few things in their presence, you'll find out that they are so strong-spirited and haughty, until they'll become so repulsive to you, until you'll just detest the idea of being with them. See, this type woman, a man can never project his spirit through that woman. She can never be one with her husband. It is utterly impossible for her to be saved. She cannot be saved. It is utterly impossible for her to be saved. If her companion is a Christian and she's in that kind of condition, though he might tolerate it, he might put up with it, he might go along with it, but he only does her an injustice because it is impossible for her to be saved. She can never have salvation. Because the only way she can receive salvation is through her husband. And that is to be tender and gentle and sweet and submissive and obedient, conforming to his way of life, in that he himself, to be saved, must answer to his own head, Jesus Christ, in that he must do that to be saved. The thing that caused Eve to fall from the garden was that she resisted the ordinance of her head. And the thing that caused Adam to fall from the garden is that he gave heed to what she had done, and thus it severed the tie between him and his head, in that the head signifies the rule and the life of the body. A headship, which is a mind, is the controlling factor of a body. If you do not have the mind of your husband, lady, then you have your own mind. And if you have your own mind, you cannot be saved. It is utterly impossible. There's no way for you to be saved, because salvation will not work through your mind. Salvation must of necessity come through the mind of Christ, which comes through the mind of man, that it might come through or into the mind of woman. Woman is a receptacle to reproduce. So then life comes from the man, in that it comes from God to the man. God made Adam. God made Adam of the dust. Thus he is the original creation of God. And woman comes from the man. The woman is taken from the man. God did not create the woman. He created the man. And the woman comes from the man. The woman coming from the man, therefore she is dependent upon the man for life. There is no woman without the man. Therefore there is no life without the man. Woman's mind is a derivative from the man's mind. That's why that God, when a man and woman marries, he subjects the woman to the man, because she is not capable of living a holy, godly life without the man. There is no way. I say, Brother Pike, I live a holy, godly life, and I'm not married, and I don't have a husband, I don't have a man. Without the preacher, you would go to hell. This is why God does not call women to preach. Women cannot preach. God doesn't call them to preach. They are not capable of preaching. Their mind is not at all a mind for God to work through. He does not bypass the man to work through the woman, because the woman would not be here had it not been for the man. The woman comes from the man, and God comes through the man to the woman. Her life is of the man. This is the great mystery that Paul spoke of concerning the church. This is why Paul made the statement that the man was not in the transgression, but the woman. There was no way that the man could be in the transgression, because God had made the man upright. If God made the man upright, how then could the man be in the transgression? There was no way. The man was the Son of God, and the Son of God was faultless. It was obvious that when the man was brought to earth and he was put on trial, that they said, "We find no fault in this just man." So then, the man was not in fault. He could not be in fault, because he was the only life giver. He was the Son of God. But the woman, being from the man, was, as we use the terms, a byproduct that was taken from the side of the man, being a byproduct, she was not in the life of God. She was only in the life of man. Therefore, in the Old Testament, if a man excused his wife of her transgression, God would not condemn her, because the life wasn't from God to her, but from man to her. Therefore, God would not condemn her, because the man was her head. If the man said thus and thus, then that's the way it was. This is how that you and I escape. You and I escape the punishment, because our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I'll make it void. The woman will not pay for it. I myself will pay for it. Therefore, I am responsible because humanity is in the world. I am responsible. I'm the one that brought them into the world. Though the Spirit said, let there be, I'm the Word that brought it to pass. I'm the one that brought it into the world. I am the Word made flesh. All the flesh is me projected. Therefore, I will pay for it because I am responsible. I am the head. They cannot help it. They are weak. They are made subject to vanity. They cannot help what they do. There is no way that they can help it. I am responsible. But if I go into the world to look for my own will hear me, and my sheep will hear me, and whatever is my body will hear me, because my mind will command it, and they will repent over their errors. And when I pay for their wrong, then I will join the members back to my body, and we will be happy. My children and I, Jesus said. So if someone fails to hear God, then they are of the serpent seed. If they fail to hear God, then they are of the devil. If they fail to hear God, then it is the mind of the devil that has begotten them. They are on the devil. For the Bible said, God hath begotten us in his word. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, so then we see that the woman can only be in the original creation by one means, and that is if she is part of Adam. As long as she is a part of Adam, she is the original creation. If she is not a part of Adam, she is not the original creation. She is the original creation as long as she is one with Adam. If she is one with Adam, then she is the original creation. Therefore, she has an heir of the original life, which is life eternal. So then, a man and his wife are not twain, but one. Therefore, if she is one with her husband and he is a God-man, then that means that she is heir to the life. But if not, she is not heir to the life. Therefore, you and I, as creatures that are subject to vanity, unless we are one with our husband Adam, that is the second man Adam, unless we are one with him, we are not heirs to the throne. We are not heirs to the kingdom. We do not have eternal life, because we are not one with him. We are separated, alienated, all because of the middle wall of partition, of carnality or carnal commandments, as the Bible calls it. So then you can see by this that when Eve separated herself from Adam, it was only showing by type. The body of humanity, Adam himself, separating himself from the image of the Son of God in which he was made. That is the flesh, female, from the spirit, the masculine part, the male. And of course, when Jesus came, it was the Son of God that Adam had left. That husband of the wife that had followed the mind of humanity, that is the serpent seed mind, being born of intellectual reasoning, of the first birth and reproducing after the mind of Lucifer, which was the beast part. So then when God made Adam, that is in the Son of God's image, God made Adam
That God who is a spirit made himself a body. If that body is separated from him by the tree of knowledge of intellectual reasoning or the educational system of science, which means knowledge, falsely so called, if the body is separated from the God mind by the intellectual reasoning, the mind of Lucifer, then the woman is cut off and she has no life at all. She cannot live eternally. She is dead and she cannot be redeemed. There's no way to redeem her. The only redemption for her is through her head. That is, the woman must be one with the husband if she is married to the husband. If she will not submit to him, if she will not subject to him, she cannot be saved. Now you say, Brother Pine, I don't believe that. Well, there's one thing about it. You can wait and see which way it goes. And if it goes to your favor, good and well. But if it don't, then you'll know that I told you the truth. It'll be too late to do anything about it, but at least you'll know I told you the truth. Now, so then the man and the wife must be one. This is why it is so necessary for a man to rule the home and not to listen to the wife to rule the home. Because if the wife wins out, it means the home is of the devil and both of them are lost. If the man wins out, then it means that it is of God. Unless the man refuses to walk with Christ. If the man refuses to walk with God, then automatically the ties are severed. And the only... she and he is not man and wife anymore. They're only joined together in the sense that God sanctifies the unbelieving by the believing. Thus God, who is a spirit, picks up humanity, which is the woman, and takes the woman as his wife. That is to say, he said, I will be a husband to the widows. If a person is the widow indeed. If a woman is just a rebellious woman that don't want to live with her husband, and she's a widow, as you would say, or away from her husband when he is living, and him trying to live for God, then she is lost and cut off. There's no salvation for her. But otherwise, she has a right to go to God, and God will be a husband to the widow, only if she doesn't have the male that is between God and her. Now, so then we see the necessity of having the mind of Christ. We see the strength of marriage. And we see why adulterers cannot go in and fornicators cannot go in. We see why they are cut off. It is because there is no possible way that they can make connection, being unclean, make connection with that which is holy. There is no way. The Bible says concerning New Jerusalem, all that are without the gates are dogs and liars and whoremongers. All who love and make a lie. What is a lie? Anything that is contrary to truth. And what is truth? God's word. So then anything in our life, whether we think it, say it, live it, act it, whatever, if it's contrary to the word, it is a lie. It is of Lucifer. When we consider this, then it's easy to see what the Lord is telling us. If I am to walk with the Lord, to be one with God, then I am to be heir to eternal life. Because Jesus Christ is my head. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. And that's the only way that you can be saved. Christ said, I can do nothing of myself. That is Jesus. I do always the things that I see my Father do. Me and my Father are one. The woman, the man likewise must say, I do nothing of myself. I do always the thing my husband says, which is the word. I am thus the word made flesh. And the woman must likewise say, I do nothing of myself. I do always the things that my husband indoctrinates me with, or what he tells me, that it might not be I that liveth, but him that the world seeth through me. I am no more who I was.
I am now whoever he is. I no more have my name, but I am called his name. I am the members and he is the head. Therefore, through the reproduction of marriage comes forth the multiplying of his members. In that the life is in the seed and the seed comes from the dead, and there is absolutely nothing as pertaining to life that comes from the mother. She nourishes life through the placenta, but there is actually nothing, not anything that pertains to life that the mother gives. The life is from God through the dad to the mother. So then we're speaking of the mind. The mind is to the woman's mind through the man's mind, which means that God, the eternal spirit, never saves anybody except through the mind of Christ, which is the male to the woman. The woman must come to God through Christ, and the Bible says there is no other way. No other way. Even if you get spiritual and you go into the spiritual world, if you go in any other way except through the mind of Christ, which is the honorary word of God, then you are cut off, because Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the way. I'm the life. No man goeth to the Father but by me. That is, through the mind of Christ is the only way your spirit can get in touch with God, or your soul can get in touch with God. Okay, let's go just a little farther. He tells us to lay aside the filthiness, the naughtiness, receive with meekness. Then he goes on to say, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God said, congregation at Bethlehem and those that are abroad, be ye doers of what I say. For it's not the preacher speaking when he's using my words, but it's God speaking. If any man uses the word of God and he uses it for the good of humanity, it is not that man speaking, it is God. Now, if he quotes the word to a selfish motive, as Satan did, it is Lucifer. But if his desire is pure and he comes for one purpose, and that's the good of him that sent him, to testify of him that sent him, there is no unrighteousness within him. So then he says, be ye doers of the word. If the word says fast, then be ye a doer of it fast. If the word says pray, then be ye a doer of it pray. If the word says give, then be a doer and give. If the word says visit them that are in prison, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, or whatever it might be ye doers of the word, he said. If the Bible says, or the word says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, don't stay out of church and stay out of church and just come once in a great while, but be ye doers of the word. Notice what he says now. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Okay, now, he said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that is believing in Christ and that he's took away sins and that you're free from it through Jesus by faith, said, if any man among you seem to be religious, if the man won't bridle his tongue. See, I preach so often here concerning the bridling of the tongue. Not to stop your tongue, because God wants to use it, but to put a bridle on. A bridle is for the purpose of making it go the way you want it to go. Put a bridle of godliness on your tongue. Bridle your tongue by the word of God and make it speak accordingly. Put a bridle on your tongue. Stop sitting around talking about things that is not profitable to God. Stop going from house to house giving your opinion and complaining,
saying that somebody has mistreated you and things isn't thus and thus. Stop telling your husband, as a husband told me the other day, his wife did. Stop telling him that he can't give to God if he robs your belly. Don't do that, because he certainly has the right to give to God and rob your belly, especially when some of us are so overweight as we are. It might save our lives by moving the gullible spirit. Don't talk about things that you don't know anything about. Talk about the right thing. Testify of the right thing. Speak about the right thing. And when your conversations, when you have a conversation with somebody, whether home or abroad, whether with male or female, family or friends, whatever, enemy, talk about Jesus. Talk about holy things. And the Bible said, let your conversation be holy and let it be in heaven. Now, if your conversation is going to be in heaven and be holy, it means you don't have time to talk about all the worldly things that you want to buy, sell, get, and do. Because if you talk about worldly things, and you want worldly things, and you're interested in worldly things, and all of your desire and interest is concerning eating and drinking, then you are a bonds child, you are of the world, you are not a Christian, because you do not have the mind of Christ, which is a heavenly mind. When you talk about heavenly things, it's because your treasures are in heaven and you are a heavenly child. All right, think it over now. There's a lot that we could say, but it's enough. I'm saying enough for you to understand what I'm saying. Said the man would be blessed in his deeds if he would not be a forgetful hearer. Some of you are not blessed in your deeds and your job and your work or anything else because you are a forgetful hearer and not a doer. He said, but if you would not be such a forgetful hearer, if you'd give the more earnest heed in the way that you hear it, if you'd incorporate it in your life. He says here, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, he goes on to say that if his tongue is not bridled, his religion is in vain. That is, there's no need of him talking about salvation or religion. If that man runs his tongue or that woman runs her tongue, Jesus said, I have nothing to do with them at all. That's just a vain vision. They are not a Christian. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit there here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, or become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? God is saying, why do you always want prestige with what the world calls the upper class of people? Jesus said, I don't have any prestige with them. They never received me. They were not my friends. He said, the poor, the common people heard me gladly. Why is it then if I have chosen the poor to be rich as heirs of salvation, why do you want to get to the upper class? You know that they're not going to receive salvation, and you know that they're not going to listen. And you know that that's the land of Esau, and God has allowed you to be poor and made them rich that he might be sure that they are not under privilege and that they cannot accuse him in that day. That they are to have all of that side of life of the conveniences, medical care, and whatever. They are to have it, he said, and I have given it to them as the land of Esau, that they might have that side of life because they refused to receive me. He said, not very many of the mighty are called. And those that are of the mighty that are called, it doesn't take them long to exhaust their funds and their riches. in that when a man is called that hath great riches, he will immediately have to give them away to the poor. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he said to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? He said, one thing, keep the commandments if you would enter into life. All of these I've kept from my youth up, yet likest thou one thing? He said, you're a rich man. He said, if you're a rich man, it's good that you're religious and good that you keep these commandments, but going to church with a Baptist, Methodist, or whatever, is putting it in our own words, he said, that isn't going to save you. You can be a Baptist all your life, a Pentecostal, a Methodist, or whatever. He said, you're going to get rid of your riches if you're going with me. He said, if you're going to me, you're going to have a cross. Because to be Christ-like is to carry a cross. And he said, seeing your fellow man have need and shut up your bowels of compassion, said, how could the love of God dwell in you? So then he said to him like this, yet likest thou one thing, sell all you've got and give to the poor. Take up your cross and then follow me. Immediately the man turned away sorrowful because the Bible said he had many riches. He wouldn't give them up. The rich man will be just as religious as Cain, but he will not go to heaven. You can take my word for it. You say, but Brother Pike, there's millions of them. I know it in the day of Noah, there was many, many people. But God didn't make any difference about it. In the days of Lot, there was many people. But God didn't make any difference about it. He goes, he doesn't go by the multitude. He doesn't go by how many. He just goes by his word. Whatever his word is what it is. If there's 10 billion people, then they all go to hell. If there's one that's right, he goes to heaven. The word said it, that settles it. It doesn't make any difference with God in that sense. God is not gullible, as some men think, to want every dollar that somebody's got. Somebody feels that way about it. You know, every once in a while I pick up a spirit like that. Whereas you, of course, have no lot, no part in the matter, because the mere fact that you think of God like that and feel sorry for yourself proves that you need to be born again. But sometimes people that are Christians will wonder, well, Brother Pike, what is the way that is pleasing to my master? God came to a man that was a rich man, and he said to the rich man, so thus and thus and thus. The man said to Jesus, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything by fraud, I'll restore it to the ones that tell me. And I'll do it fourfold to show that I didn't mean to do it, that it was a great mistake. I'll pay him back with interest. Now, so then we see that the Bible said you'll prosper if you'll do the word and will of God. You've got to visit the sick. Let's read a little more and then I'm going to close. He goes on to say that we should not seek the favor of the rich. They blaspheme the worthy name of the Lord, and they continually do. If you don't give them their money and their cut and pay them the bills, they just, yeah, it ain't no Christian, and they call you everything, including a dog. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you do well. Okay, now, if I love Brother Taylor as I love myself, then if I know that Brother Taylor doesn't have anything to eat, I'll take part of what I got and share with him. Because I'm concerned about Brother Taylor. If I don't love him as myself, then I'm not going to share with him. But if I love him as myself, I'll share with him. Now, some person that's living in hypocrisy, that's lazy and won't work and won't do nothing, they say, yes, that's why I say there's no Christians at Bethlehem. They don't feed me and take care of me and my family. No, they can't, because if they did, they would be in violation of the word. The Bible said if a man don't work, neither shall he eat. That is, we must let you go hungry so you'll learn better. If there's any way to help your little children and wife, in the sense that they are not responsible if they're trying to do the right thing, then we will do that. Now, but Brother Taylor tries to work. A person that tries to do right, a woman that's willing to do something, then that woman or man should be considered. The church is not responsible for people. The Bible said not even a widow. Sometimes widows get the idea, well, they don't take care of me. The Bible said the church is not responsible for you. They're not supposed to take care of you. It says your relatives are supposed to take care of you. That's Bible. It does tell us that if a widow is a widow indeed, and she's applying herself to do something for God, and she's really genuinely trying to do something for Christ, then that we are to provide and help. If she does not have proper food, we ought to help her. Likewise, the orphans and whatever. And that through a systematic order and not one running from one trailer to another, trying to do it on their own, saying we're doing this in secret, just causing a big riffraff and a problem. And they're taking their conscience and soothing their conscience so as to make it look like that they're keeping up their duties. And by that, they're daily robbing God, and they'll give her maybe $10 when they ought to have given $500, and they'll soothe their conscience by saying, well, I'm taking care of the widow. Another thing is we run to our relatives, and instead of giving to God, we say, well, we're going to do this for our relatives, and we consider them to be the poor people and them to be the underprivileged, and we give to our relatives. That is still not God, nor is it carrying out the plan of God. There is a system to give to the relatives. There is a system to give to the widows. There is a system that to give to the orphans. And you should follow the system. And if you know anybody that's in need, then you should come and see that they are cared for through the system. If the system is godly, it will care for them. If it's not, you need to tear down the system and blast the system. You say, but I've come, Brother Pike, and they wouldn't do it. Well, because somebody has come as they have to me numbers of times and just about stand on their head because I wouldn't give $500 or $1,000 to some of their relatives that wasn't trying to serve God and didn't care and been taken well care of all down through the years. And then all of a sudden, they just decide that they are going to put the church to the test to see how much money they can get out of them. And they get a relative to go to solicit for them. I can't do that. One over here and one over there and another and another and another and another. And sometimes I just have numbers of them to come to me like that. I can't do things like that. And if the brethren have any understanding of God, they're not going to do things like that. But I try to help in every way I can. I try to share in every way I can. I try to give in every way that I can. I try to do everything I can. But people need a little sense. Did you know that? They need a little God sense. A little good common sense. They will not give their relatives a penny. And yet they get just about standing on their head, as we say, if you don't give their relatives money. They'll come to you for money when they've got money, and they won't share with their relatives. But if the church doesn't share with them, they just get indignant about it. What kind of people is that? What kind of reasoning is that? You know, that isn't right. That isn't right. All right, we're going to close here in just a few minutes. It says to love your neighbor as yourself, but if you have respect to person, you commit sin and are convinced that the law is transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended one point is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, that is grace. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That is, what can judgment do to him that is a merciful person? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now you hear that? Can faith save him? Join all the religious bodies of the world you want to. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister that is believing, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God,
and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, you can see what I'm trying to say here. If we're going to have faith, living faith, we're going to have activity. We're going to have works. We're going to have patience and concern. If we're going to have the faith that will make us entire, wanting nothing to give us the desires of our heart, as we use the terms, then we're going to have to do something outside of saying that I believe. Going to church and saying, I am a Christian, I believe, will profit you exactly nothing. Getting indignant because the church will not take care of you because of your slothfulness and unconcern, or your relatives and all that they need, that isn't going to profit you anything at all, but cause the wrath of God to be turned upon you. It will cause the wrath of God to be turned upon you. If I lie to you, the wrath of God will be upon me. If I tell you the truth, the favoritism of God will be with me. I tell you the truth, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, I tell you the truth, I lie not. I seek the favor of God, not the favor of men. I am very sad when a little one perishes. I'm very sad when the judgment hits a mother or a judgment hits a dad or a judgment hits any person. I'm very sad because that is not what God wants. That is not what I want. But nevertheless, when we refuse to hear God's word, then faith is laid aside. And unbelief comes, and thus comes the terrors of darkness. There comes the evils of Satan and the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. For these things, the Bible said, the scripture saith, that for these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So then tonight, let's be obedient children. If we be good and obedient, we can eat the good of the land. If we repent, God will hear us. If you feel anything wrong in your heart toward man or toward God, then do something about it. Don't keep going in error. Don't keep pressing the issue. Don't keep doing the thing that's wrong. Be diligent. Be concerned. Do something now. Don't wait too late. You say, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. You wait till tomorrow, something may happen to you. You wait till another day, something may happen to you. You wait till another day, something may happen to you. And all of a sudden, you find yourself listening to the preacher, and something has happened to you, and you say, my God, it's like a dream. It was just yesterday that it was different. And you say, oh God, it can't be. Lord, I've changed my mind. I don't want it like that. Lord, I'll undo it. I won't do it like that. No, God, I won't do it. But it's too late. It's too late. Say, then, Brother Pike, you can really be happy because what you said come to pass. You really put it over on them. No, I can't be happy. Can't you imagine God being happy because you've been in a wreck and you've lost your sight or some bad something has happened to you? And God says, well, I got my point over. No, God isn't happy. God's grieved. He spilt his blood to keep you from having to spill your blood. But there's one thing about it. If you will not do it, if you'd rather have money, if you'd rather have businesses, if you'd rather do your thing, if you'd rather be Moth or Martha and have your carnal way of life instead of listening to the preacher and being spiritual, then there's nothing else left for you. There's not anything the preacher can do. There's not anything that God can do. There's not anything that anybody can do. It will be exactly according to the way the preacher has said. So then you think it over day after day, week after week, month after month, hour after hour. I exhort you. Why do I do that? Somebody says to bring the wrath of God on us, that we might know a whole lot and God can kill us. No, it's to keep you from falling into the snares of the devil, knowing that he's like a raging lion and he'll devour you and tear you apart.
It is to try to keep your mind, your thinking in such a condition it will produce faith, that the shield of faith might cause you to be safe from the devil. But if you won't do right, and you won't honor, you won't obey, incorporate in your life the things that I say, there is absolutely nothing that I can do. A lot of times the wrath of God falls on somebody, and as a result of that, that person will make it into heaven. Because once it falls on them, they know then that the preacher tells the truth. And they'll do right from then on. And the other person that has not tasted the wrath of God will wait until some horrible situation befalls them that they can't get out of. I say this again in closing, that if you are not getting chastisement for your wrongs, then you are a bond child or a bastard child. It is evident that you are not a Christian and that you are going to hell. If you're being chastened a little bit along, it's evident that God loves you and He's trying to keep you from the wrath of God. But if you are a child of God and you seemingly are escaping the chastisement, be assured that you will not escape the chastisement. For every son that cometh to God, He will scourge him first. Therefore, you will go by the whipping post. And if you're not getting a tap along every now and then, it means that God sees that you will not listen. So down the road, some horrible thing is going to happen to you or yours. And when it happens, it'll be like that. And then it'll shake you up and you'll turn around and do right. So let's just hope that God will give us a good lick along when we don't do right, and keep us in tune. Now that's what I pray for. Let's all stand together. Tonight, I'm going to ask Billy and his wife to bring little Isaac up. There's been a number of things taking place that we've not related to you. Things that the Lord has been gracious enough to give us and tell us and show us as to what is taking place. I can say that a number of the brethren have begun to assemble in the basement as they have in the past. Being hungry and being thirsty, we have said many things to them. As a matter of fact, the other night, this past men's meeting night, though I didn't feel too good, I was tired in body, yet I took, I suppose, an hour and a half or something like that to talk of nothing but revelation concerning things as to Brother Branham and this and those things that was needful for the brethren to hear to see how this thing so beautifully tied together. And I remember coming down from Jeffersonville, Indiana. I had Brother Isaac in there with me. And he and Brother Grady riding in the coach with us. I thought that I ministered revelation for 7 hours continually. Brother James corrected me and said it was 9 hours. Said I went and took a break for just a few minutes to eat a bite and then went back, and it was 9 hours, he said, that we ministered revelation. And of course, they said and they listened, they hardly said a word, and they just completely yielded their spirits. There was nobody in there to interrupt us. And we were able, while my wife or Susie, one of them was driving, we were able just to go continually with the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. And the other night, in the ministering at the men's meeting, I made mention of quite a number of things that I had not spoke to Brother Isaac nor Grady about, and shared them with the brethren. There's one thing that we have done in the numbers of years that we've ministered to you, and that is we have talked to one or two here and four or five over here, and maybe talked to a group over yonder, and wherever. We've done this thus. You or others, maybe this one and that one, one has part, another has another part, another has another part, and another has another part. And all together, as we say, the cobbler, the candlestick maker, the miller, the baker, one ministering to the other, each member ministering to the members of the body, thus the need is supplied as they come together
This makes every member important to the other member, that he might submit and listen, and Christ might minister to him. And through this, they are divinely knitted together and joined together, that it might make up the beautiful body of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them coming together. In the last little bit, it has had to do with the birth. We brought out some divine revelation concerning the birth of the child, and it's been quite a number of things that we've said as of recent statements concerning the birth of the child. Even little Isaac tonight has to do with it. And the little incident that occurred in Billy's life just recently concerning the graves down here had to do with it. Billy living there at the graves. I don't know whether you recall it or not. In trying to get into Revelation, I've talked to you about a little revelation tonight. Had quite a bit more concerning Adam and whatever that I'd like to have gotten into. I discussed some of it with somebody today, but I thought it we'd better not try tonight. But we did discuss a little revelation with you. But I think maybe you remember when we brought out a little revelation concerning Brother Coon. He came down to the graves. He was coming from Indiana or somewhere. He got as far as the graves, and all of a sudden on his school bus, which was his little motorhome, the lights went out. And I brought it out how it had to do with Brother Branham's lights going out. That is to say, Brother Coon, Brother JT, had to do with the carryover. Brother Coon was the one that practically built the spoken word. Done the work to it in that it was already erected so far as a building, but he just put it together in some manner on the inside because it was in bad shape. That is when they took the building. I'm not talking about the tabernacle. I'm talking about the place where they printed the spoken word. And he also, as far as I know, helped build the tabernacle. But anyway, Brother Branham's lights went out when he got to the grave. And we saw the vision of all the people lined up at the grave where his lights went out. That is to say, when a man dies, his lights go out so far as his individual ministry. And yet the light of a good godly man never goes out. It lives on in the heart of mankind. But when Brother Coon got there, his lights went out. And as the lights went out, then we sent a tractor. We unhooked it from the trailer. That is to say, the head from the body. And we took that. I believe it was the one I'd bought from Brother Franklin. Brother Franklin having to do with the resurrection or free man. And that's what it means. We sent down to the graves and hooked to the bus and pulled the bus over the Jordan, as we say. Being a school bus, the children crossing over. They come up here and Brother Coon went into this to the extent he brought the picture concerning Spring Street, put it up here, started working in our sound department, and gave us the bus. That just a little something there that ties in with a great revelation that reaches from eternity to eternity, beginning in Genesis and ending in the book of Revelation, to the extent that he gives us a little transcript of it, as we say. So then tonight, Billy being here with Isaac, this has to do with it. It has to do with the graves. Out of the grave, out of the dead people, out of the wound, out of the world, out of the wound of Mother Nature, comes Isaac to the birth. That is Jesus, born of a woman in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son. He was made under the law, born of a woman. He came in the fullness of time. That was the fullness of time. And Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Whereas we have a repeat of it at this time, another change about. And the world is fast coming to an end now. And for those that believe and understand, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Now the old world passed away with water, and then another world passed away at Calvary, and now another world is passing away. So then, bringing little Isaac, Billy brought him down to the basement over in the late evening, and he had on a little suit that was a little red suit. Now I mentioned about the vesture dipped in blood of the little one, for he's caught up to the throne at his birth. And of course, Billy brings him up here to the seven candlesticks. He comes up to be dedicated right at the time that Billy comes from the graves. Brother Billy having to do with Brother Branham, his name William or Billy Branham. And Sister Harper, his mother, having to do with the law, and that is on the law side, for it has to do with the body. So then, this has to do with it, and of course, on little Isaac's suit, he had something that I said, look, it even is so clear with the foolish things that a person ordinarily would not notice. I said, there's even a little monster on his suit here in the picture. And Billy looked, he said, well, I didn't know that was on there. I said, that's the cookie monster. And sure enough, the fall of Lucifer and the foolish things that no one would ever notice, pay any attention to, yet God, in his simplicity, continually speaks and all but screams at us that we might see, hear, and believe. So then here's the little one, and we're going to dedicate little Isaac. And while we're praying, his name is James Isaac, the same as James Isaac, the one that we speak of having to do with the promised son. And he's a fine little fellow. He played with me today, and he's just as happy as he can be right now. It has a great significance. So then tonight, as we dedicate the little one, let's just pray and believe God, because though this is a little child that belongs to them, it's the happiness of their home. But at the same time, this little child represents that there has been a spiritual child born, that is the Son of God, or the sons and daughters of God that make up that wonderful body of the Isaac body. And it means that the heir to whom the promise was made has at last come. Because Isaac is the one that the promise was made to. In saying, blessing, I shall bless thee, multiplying, I shall multiply thee, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is to say, the promise is made to Christ Jesus, or that is the Isaac of God. And tonight, if you are a member of that body of Isaac, if you are a member of the body of Isaac, the promised son, then you are an heir to the salvation, the eternal life, the riches, the magnificence, the splendor, the eternal blessing of Almighty God. And the little one coming here in the middle of the week, being caught up to the throne, this has to do with that very thing tonight. So as I pray tonight, you believe with me, and remember that if you're not right with God, and if you haven't made preparations, brother and sister, it's getting late in the day. That better be something done, and something done fast, because you are looking for Christ through natural eyes and you're going to miss him. And those that are looking for Christ through the spiritual mind of God, as Brother Branham said, if you're not careful, if you're not looking for it that way, it's going to pass through the midst of you natural people and you're going to miss the whole thing. Father, Lord of heaven, I dedicate this little son Isaac to thee. Lord, you gave him to Billy and the wife, and dear God, children being a heritage from God, Lord, we bless the little one. May the blessings of the God of heaven be upon the little one, knowing the symbol, O God, of this little one. Therefore, Heavenly Father, may the blessing of God be upon the true Israel of God, and upon the true Isaac of God, upon the children, the sons and daughters. Therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, the lovely Son of God, we dedicate this newborn to thee, Father, in the sense of its birth at this time, the resurrection at this time, and in the sense of being caught up to the throne from the resurrection, from the wound of Mother Nature. Father, even the Isaac, the Son of the living God, the one that is to come forth at this time, Father, or that has come forth among the membership of your body. May it be so, Heavenly Father, that we be blessed of thee great things. May it happen. May we be wide awake and aware that something has happened, though we continue in our way day by day to think carnal. Bless this little one when it is hungry. Lord, when it is needful for clothes, clothe it, Father. Feed it when it is hungry. Make its enemies to be at peace with it. God, keep fear and frustration from the little one. Make its enemies to be thine enemies. Receive it into your love and care. Cause Bill and the wife to bring it up in the new nutra and admonition of Christ Jesus. Let it be so, Jesus, that the blessings of God would be upon it. I ask you to keep it all the days of its life, delivering it from fear and frustration and anxiety. In Jesus' lovely name, we give it back to thee, Father, even as you have given it to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
It almost sounded like he wanted to testify. But anyway, we're grateful tonight for the wonderful blessings of God. You that can see spiritually through what appears to be the foolish and base things, of the world, the wonderful, glorious Christ of heaven is making himself known. Let's sing this little chorus together. God is bringing forth a man child. God is bringing forth a man child. God is bringing forth a man child. The Christ in you and me. His express image to see. God's bringing forth a man child. The Christ in you and me. Sing it one more time. Christ is bringing forth a man child. Christ is bringing forth a man child. Christ is bringing forth a man child. The Christ in you and me. Someday it shall be his express image to see. God's bringing forth a man child. Christ in you and me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. Of his unveiled face. Of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face is the glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Yes, it's changing me. Oh, yes, it's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Let's sing this chorus. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ. The Father in the Son. For in thy shining mercy we see that Holy One. And our hope
is to be like him. Oh, let thy will be done. Let's just bow our heads together now. Saw something happen the other night in Revelation. And it had to do with Calvary. And of course, when Calvary come, it indicated the fountain opened the house of David. And that we were in the Carolinas. You remember the tent, the fountain that broke open in the tent. There in that we were in the Carolinas, which was considered the house of David, where our brother David Allen lived, to the extent of that which was taking place. But the other night when this particular thing happened, I left and I started toward home and I met Brother Fontaine. You know, Brother Fontaine, we kind of go on at him sometimes by saying, the fountain opened in the house of David. And so then I'd like for Brother Fontaine to come up tonight and dismiss the service if he will. Something truthfully is happening, and with Isaac or with the Son of God, there really is a fountain open in the house of David. And for all that can see and understand, that fountain in the house of David is the mind of Christ, which is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a fountain that is filled with blood. It flows from Emmanuel's veins. And all that plunge beneath that flow, they lose all their guilt and stain. Brother Fontaine.